Our time this afternoon, we'll be looking at the second part of Psalm 31 from verses 6 to the end. Let's go ahead and read the whole of Psalm 31 as it is before us. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 31. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. In the reading of God's word, we are given a promise in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, so far today, we have seen the important place of Psalm 31 in the history of God's people. We've seen the way that Psalm 31 has captured the hearts of God's people throughout the centuries. From our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, we surveyed some martyrs this morning, faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ like Hus and Luther and Wishart and Knox and Cargill and Rennick. It is a provision of peace to God's persecuted people that we have seen in Psalm 31. Certainly today we have seen why so many have held to Psalm 31 in their final hours of life, because of the way that Psalm 31 points us to the faithful work of the Lord Jesus. We saw the prophet, the priest, and the king just in the first few verses of this psalm. We saw as well that the history of this psalm is not only with the martyrs. In its words are descriptions of the suffering of David and the suffering of the Messiah. So we've seen that this psalm sends us to the Lord Jesus to see His death, because we have seen that in verse 5 where the Lord Jesus looks to Psalm 31. We've also seen that this psalm shows us of the suffering of Christ. In fact, all throughout this psalm, there will be over and over again turmoil, chaos. And the one word that I felt like, as I was preparing for this week, the one word that I felt like summed up the whole of Psalm 31 is the word trouble. Trouble. Several times in this psalm, the word arises. Several times, the word helps us to see the emphasis of the psalm, because God's people will be in trouble. But we've also seen there's a great spiritual depth and theological depth of our psalm, right? The person who is not in Christ, if you think there's trouble in this world, there will be greater trouble when you come to stand before God in his wrath against your sin. So this psalm speaks about trouble on a number of different levels. And I think that the word trouble is actually a word that you and I can relate to. We know a few things about trouble, about troubled times. Maybe that's the story of your life today. What if I ask you to sum up your life with one word? What word would you come up with? I think sometimes we might be thinking that trouble would be a good summary for our lives. Well, maybe Psalm 31 is the story of your life. Maybe you see that here before us. I can't make you many promises today. I say this often, but I can make you one promise. I can say certainly today that there will be trouble in your life, that you will experience trouble in this world. In fact, it's something that we cannot escape in this world. It will always be here among us. And so I would like us to take that focus for the second part of Psalm 31. I want us to see seven provisions that are given by God to get us through our times of trouble in this life. There are some wonderful pillars here in our chapter that show us how we're supposed to deal with trouble. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time to convince you from God's Word that there will be trouble in this world. That's a given. That's the easy part. How do we deal with trouble? Let me ask you the question at the very beginning as we pick up with verse 6. How do you deal with trouble? Think of some trouble in your life. How do you deal with that trouble? Well, let's look to God's Word and see how we're supposed to deal with trouble. First of all, picking up with verse 6, we can see in our outline there, trusting God is one of the requirements for us in times of trouble. Verse 6 says, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Do you trust in the Lord in times of trouble? I mean, that's an honest question. And I sometimes would give an embarrassing answer to that question. I feel like at times I don't. Do you? This is a question before us this afternoon. So our first comfort in trouble, then, is that our trust is in the Lord. We've seen this type of thing so far in the Psalms that we have examined up to Psalm 31. Psalm 4, 9, 13, 21, 22, 25, 26, 27, and 28 all speak of trouble and how that we are to handle and deal with troubles that come into our lives. I think that we are supposed to recognize this repetition of themes that occur in God's Word. And we should take notice that we must trust in God in times of trouble. Sounds like an easy thing, right? Why make that a point today that we must trust in God? It's so obvious. Well, it's often the most obvious points that are so difficult for us to remember. Where is your trust today? John Calvin says it is impossible for men to have any true faith in God unless they abhor whatever would draw them away from Him. I think that's a very good application here. It's good to talk about, for example, in verse 6, we're talking about trouble. This is a treatise on trouble in Psalm 31. How do we handle, then, the trouble? The question is comes to trusting in God, and look at what verse 6 says. It talks about, immediately, about useless idols. Idolatry is a problem for us. And in fact, here in verse 6, the King James, well, the New King James says useless idols. The King James uses the phrase lying vanities. So you might be more familiar with that usage because they mean the same thing. You might need to dwell a little bit on useless idols and lying vanities. Something that's vain is useless. It's pointless. And then vanities that lie, it's interesting how the translations really mean the same thing. But there's two thoughts said in different ways. Well, when I was reading through Psalm 31 this week, my thoughts here, sometimes that I feel like that's helpful to show you where my thoughts go. My first thought when I read verse 6, my immediate thought was Jonah. And there's a reason why I immediately went to Jonah, because Jonah talks about lying vanities. If you'll recall, we spent some time in Jonah, and that triggered my thought to think about Jonah. In fact, it's from his prayer in the depths of the sea, from within the belly of the fish. Okay, so our theme in Psalm 31 is trouble. Talk about trouble for Jonah. He's in the belly of a fish. This is like a miserable, terrible place to be. So on the scale of 1 to 10 of trouble, possibly this is a trouble that you and I have never even experienced. So Jonah then, from the belly of the fish, in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8, part of his prayer, he says that those who regard worthless idols, they forsake their own mercy. And remember, the King James of that was, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So think about the timeline here. Jonah comes after David. In many ways, it almost seems then that Jonah's picking up a phrase from Psalm 31, finding comfort there. Now, what are the idols and lying vanities? Matthew Henry is helpful here. He says, idols are lying vanities. He says, those that pay that homage to them which is due to God only act as contrarily to their own interests as to their duty. So see, we work against then the answer to trouble when we diverge into idolatry. Charles Spurgeon says, those who will not lean upon the true arm of strength are sure to make to themselves vain confidences. Men must have a God. And if he will not adore the one living and true God, he makes a fool of himself and pays superstitious regard to a lie and waits with anxious hope upon this base delusion. So as we come then to consider trouble and the mercy of God, I want you to dwell a little bit upon Jonah in that particular context. But I want to make a firm stand here and to show us that the Word of God is warning us about idolatry. David does warn us here. David says in Psalm 31, basically he says the opposite view of idolatry is to trust in the Lord. These two things are put in contrast to one another. And so one of the connections that I wanted you to make is to acknowledge today that like Jonah, David brought a lot of trouble into his own life because of his sin. Let's make this acknowledgement here. We talked about trouble earlier. What kind of trouble do you have in your life? How do you define trouble? Well, but the second question we might ask is, how much of that trouble do you have in your life because of your own sin? How much of that trouble did you bring upon yourself? And isn't David a good example of that? Isn't Jonah a good example of that? Men who brought trouble upon themselves because they pursued idolatry. Now, we can't properly talk about the subject of trouble today without taking some of the credit for our own trouble. David says, "I've hated those who regarded useless idols." I wonder if perhaps, now I feel like I know David pretty well. We've spent some time with David. I wonder if perhaps he says what he says in Psalm 31 because he knew of the trouble that he had gotten himself into because of his own idolatry. We don't know when Psalm 31 was written. Maybe we can connect this with some of David's activity in his own life. The warning that I would bring to you today, Christian, is to forsake those things that bring trouble upon your life. Forsake sin. Run from those things that bring trouble. And the encouragement that I would give you is to pray, and perhaps we can ask for this. May our trouble in this world be because of our trusting in Christ, not because of our running from Christ. May our trouble be in this world for our faithfulness, not because of our idolatry. There's a difference between the two. You notice that sometimes we get ourselves into a lot of trouble because of our sin. Let's not have the trouble in our lives be because of our sin. Let's let our trouble then be because of our faithfulness. And so then we can say, when trouble begins to rain down upon us, that our trust is truly and firmly rooted in God. That is our prayer. And these are a good portion of some self-analysis in our text here. Where does our trouble come from? The second thing we find, a comfort in trouble, not only is trusting in God a comfort in trouble, but so is the fact that God gives us mercy in trouble. Look at verse 7. "I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities." So in the midst of our trouble, God gives us mercy. How often do we consider that mercy in times of trouble? As we see God showing mercy to us in those times of trouble, the proper response then is given in our passage. It might be unexpected to some people, but not to the one who is familiar with the Psalms. In fact, in this particular verse, we are driven to rejoice in God. So you see, a lot of people don't put those things together, do they? What's the theme of Psalm 31? Trouble. And now we're talking about being joyful and rejoicing. This is the disconnect that we have. These things don't normally go together in our thinking. When I see the word rejoice, I naturally think of worship. It's not restricted to worship, but I think of worship in verse 7. "I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy." And I think for all of us, I think this is an amazing truth. And I pray that we would grasp it in Psalm 31. It's a truth that is echoed all throughout the Word of God. And it is that times of trouble are not times of sorrow for the Christian. They're just not. And we have such a difficult time getting over that barrier. We think of trouble as sorrowful, mournful, bad. And yet, what does the Word of God continually tell us over and over and over and over and over again? The times of trouble are not times of sorrow. The Word of God tells us that God is in control of this trouble that comes into our lives. And so we should be a people who are not about sorrow in times of trouble, but we should see then that trouble is just simply another opportunity to rejoice. or to worship, if we want to take it to that next level. Here is a test today of your response to trouble. I asked you earlier how you respond to trouble. Do you rejoice in times of trouble? Where do you go in times of trouble? What do you do in times of trouble? Do you run? Do you retreat? Do you want to get away from that particular trouble? Are you the kind of person that likes to ignore it and maybe it'll go away? Or do we run to rejoice in God's mercy? So our application here in verse 7 is that when trouble comes, then we should be a people who rejoice in God's mercy. I think that's kind of embarrassing as I read that text. That's not my response. I want to labor to see these as opportunities to rejoice. I hope that you see this as a challenge as well. There's also another, I think, admonishment of our behavior in this particular passage, and it's the use of the word glad. It's the use of the word glad. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. Now, the word glad, it denotes happiness or joy or pleasure. Is it too far to go to ask this question? Is your heart glad in times of trouble? I propose to you today that in trouble, our focus is not upon the mercy of God as it should be. And so that we never arrive at the place where we would consider gladness and rejoicing. But if our focus was upon the mercy of God in trouble, then we could rejoice and we could be glad. For some reason, and I confess that I fall into this as well, for some reason it's just a whole lot easier to be depressed and sorrowful, isn't it? It really is. But what does that show on our part? It shows us that we are not putting our focus upon the mercy of God as we should. Receive, I pray, the instruction in God's word in times of trouble. Now, another word that is here in our verse is the word mercy. Now, we could spend a long time talking about this word. It's an all too familiar word in the Psalms and, in fact, in the Old Testament. It's often a word that's translated as loving kindness. This is a word that we love to see used by God toward His people. In fact, this word is a covenantal word. Mercy is a covenantal word. It's not a word that applies to everyone in the world. It's a word that applies to God's people. It's something that's extended to us that we do not deserve. The loving kindness of God is our gift in times of trouble. And so when you and I descend into depression and sorrow in times of trouble, you can rest assured that our eyes have been turned away from the mercy and the loving kindness of God. Let's see the Word of God exposing our unbelief in Psalm 31. Verse 7 also reminds us of a wonderful truth, considering the mercy of God, that He has considered our trouble. Look at verse 7. You have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. Verse 7, God knows our trouble. God knows our trouble. He has considered it. Never assume that God has not considered your trouble today. This mercy from God is even more amazing then if we consider that in verse 7, God knows my soul in adversity. That's amazing, my friends, to think about the depth of the psalm here. I'm a sinner. There are things in my heart that I don't want anyone to see, and yet God knows me in adversity. And yet, what does He do even though He knows me? He shows me mercy. That's amazing, and I hope that you see how undeserving that we are of this mercy that God shows to us. That even when I am unfaithful, He knows me and He gives me mercy. Why does God show mercy to me when I am unfaithful? It is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so another way that Christ is revealed in Psalm 31. When it comes to our dealing with trouble, we've seen so far that we must trust in God. We must see His mercy to us. Thirdly, we see there is deliverance in times of trouble. Look at verse 8. "And you have not shut me up in the hand of the enemy. You have set my face in a wide place, my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble." There's that theme there of our psalm. "My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." So here is another a part of our psalm where there's a confession of our unworthiness here. This is a suffering psalm, suffering of soul and body. David says in verse 8, "You've set my feet in a wide place." The King James says, "Thou hast set my feet in a large room." There's some differences of how to interpret or translate this particular verse. And so whatever benefit then that a large room has, or benefit that a wide place has, it's supposed to be the opposite of being enclosed with the enemy. So in one sense, we're in a tight place with the enemy, but God takes us from there and He puts us in a better place, a wide place, a large room, as it's sometimes translated. So let's see then that one of the benefits we gain from being God's people is that at times God will deliver us. It's okay to pray for such things. It's okay to pray for deliverance from trouble. That's okay. That's a good thing. And it's okay to expect deliverance from trouble. Let us be thankful for that deliverance when it comes. We can and we should hope for deliverance. But my friends, today, if we are wise, we will know that most often the trouble remains. God delivers us in different ways than physically. And oftentimes that trouble will persevere for a long, long, very painful time. Let's look at the extent of David's suffering in verse 11. Look what he says, "I am a reproach among all my enemies." We would expect that, right? Our enemies hate us. But look what David says. "But especially among my neighbors." Especially among my neighbors. And it gets worse. And he says, "And I am repulsive to my acquaintances." I'm repulsive to the people who know me. "Those who see me outside, they flee from me." You ever had a day like that? Where everyone runs from you? "My enemies don't like me. My close neighbors don't like me. Even the people who know me don't like me." We'd love to know the date of this psalm. We don't. We know that there are a lot of times when this psalm might have applied in the life of David, somewhere in the time span of 1 and 2 Samuel. We would apply these words that are certainly true of David, but are they not even more so true about the Lord Jesus Christ? Cannot we see that Christ can say that even those who are His close acquaintances have despised Him? Our Lord Jesus was a man who was troubled and despised and rejected, cast away by His enemies, but also His friends and acquaintances. We find that the Lord Jesus is put before us here on display in Psalm 31, verses 7 through 12. Well, let's make an application here. Not only David in Christ, but also you and I will at some time fall into this particular place of trouble where friends and enemies alike will forsake us. William Plummer says, "If we experience sharp trials at the hand of man, so did David and so did Christ. If we fare no worse than the Master and His great type David, we may call ourselves happy. Oftentimes the bitterest ingredients in our cup is the part that former friends are allowed to act. This too entered into the trials of David and of Christ." So this is a heartbreaking psalm. It speaks about even those who are closest to us betraying us. Verse 12 says, "I am forgotten like a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." I love the imagery here. Every time I read that, I just think of a pot smashing and the pieces scattering out, and just the shock of that and the hurt of that. Something that is used and useful is broken and scattered. "I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." I challenge you to read Psalm 31 and verse 13 without thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is on the cross, they are scheming against him. They are scheming against our Lord. Verse 13 is actually interesting because it's partly quoted by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20. In Jeremiah, if you know anything about Jeremiah's life and his own day of trouble and persecution, why was Jeremiah persecuted? Let's put him up against Jonah. Why was Jonah persecuted? For running away and neglecting his duty? Why was Jeremiah persecuted? For his faithfulness. So this is very interesting. Jeremiah quotes in part Psalm 31. Listen to Jeremiah 20, verse 10. "For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, 'Perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him. We will take our revenge upon him.'" What a great example. This is just beautiful the way that these examples are flowing in Psalm 31. Because Jeremiah is a good example of trouble finding us for the right reasons. Okay? Christ is the perfect example there. Christ was persecuted because he did the right things. Trouble was in Christ's life because of the right things. In Jeremiah's life, trouble finds him for the right reasons. The trouble that you and I think of when I say the word trouble in your life, is there trouble there for the right reasons? Or is there some correction to make? God may deliver us in the subject of deliverance. We hope and pray for deliverance, but we also may have to endure prison. Like Jeremiah, we also may have to endure persecution like Christ. So that's an interesting thing to think about today. Sometimes we get so into this modern view, all we want to do with every moment of life is to avoid every kind of inconvenience and every moment of being uncomfortable and every moment of trouble all the time. And sometimes if you stop and think about it, your life is consumed with being comfortable. It is, because we have all of these wonderful comforts in our time. And if that's your whole life, how will you react with trouble when it truly comes upon you? Stop and think about the subject of trouble and how you handle trouble and how God calls you to handle trouble in Psalm 31. Here in Jeremiah, see the good example of trouble for the right reasons. Well, let's go back to Psalm 31 and verse 14. "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God." So, as in verse 6 here again, we trust in Yahweh. This is repeated all throughout Psalm 31. But look at the last part there of verse 14. "You are my God." What's the thing you think of when you see those words, "You are my God"? That's covenant again, right? That's covenantal language. The covenant is the comfort for us in times of deliverance. Deliverance has its surety in covenant. William Plummer says, "The covenant relation may always be pleaded." He says, "Entire reliance on God did never fail any soul. The fiercer the storm, the more does the anchor, sure and steadfast, show its value. The darker the night, the more blessed is the light of one bright star. That's the kind of hope we have when we are in covenant with God, that we will be delivered. And if we're not delivered, then there's something else coming in a few moments. We'll see that we still have comfort in Christ. We see that there's a prayer for deliverance here in verses 15 through 17. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Now, the first part of verse 15, I'd like to spend a lot more time here. I want you to see the great theological depth again. Look at what we read in verse 15. My times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. How much of our lives are spent trying to control our time? When things happen and when they don't. I really needed to have this week. I was frustrated with some things, and this verse shows me that the time of my life is in God's hand. It is another part of the depth of our psalm. We spend so much time and effort trying to control the time in our lives. We find that this is a part of our comfort today, that we don't have to worry about our times, that God is in control. We see a prayer for deliverance here in verse 15. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies. I love verse 16. Verse 16 talks about God including, or God, His face shining upon us. Look at verse 16. May your face shine upon your servant. What do you think of when I read Psalm 31 and 16? What does that make you think of? Something you should be familiar with. It's a blessing that we receive every week. The Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6. We hear this every week at the beginning, at the end of our morning worship service. A long tradition in the Reformed Church of doing so. Numbers chapter 6 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." That's a covenant blessing. We aren't like other people in the world. We are God's people. And so we are God's people. We can expect God's face to shine upon us. I do think that that is an expectation that we have. In fact, Matthew Henry says, "We may take the blessing to ourselves as if our names were inserted." That's pretty sure. I like that. I like the way that he says that. There's a reason, then, why we put that blessing as a part of our worship. Because we believe that we are blessed in Christ, that He will protect us and defend us. And we do have hope of deliverance today when it comes to trouble. The fourth a blessing that we have in times of trouble is in verse 18 and 19. "Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you." So in the context of trouble here, we are seeing that God is good. Oh, how great is your goodness. How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared. So God's goodness has been prepared for those who trust in Him. Where? In the presence of the sons of men. So the goodness of God should be something that is upon our mind in times of trouble. And so the question comes to you, the question comes to me. In times of trouble, do you consider God's goodness? It is another great comfort to us that God is good to us. No matter the storm that is on the horizon, No matter the trouble that is in our lives, we have and should have the unique perspective of being able to see God's goodness. Now, lots of people can't see this. People who are not Christians, they don't see the good in trouble. They never will, because they are not in Christ. But you and I ought to have the perspective of being able to see God's goodness in times of trouble. And I would suspect that you probably struggle with this, because I think you're probably like me. It's hard to see God's goodness in the middle of trouble. Many people struggle with this. They never see the good in trouble. I would challenge you today, Christian, can you see God's goodness in your trouble? Now let's look to a confession of faith you see printed in your worship order there. Chapter 5, in regard to providence, a familiar one to us. We've looked at this a number of times. God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, depose, and govern all creatures, actions and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom. None of us would argue that God is wise. He is wise. Of his power, we would accept God is powerful. Of his justice, we may struggle at times with God's justice, but we confirm he is just. Look at this, his goodness. Providence is connected to his goodness and his mercy. Herein is something that so many Christians struggle with. I pray that you would be encouraged through Psalm 31 to see God's goodness in your time of trouble. Fifthly, we see that God protects us in times of trouble. Verse 20, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. What a beautiful, just beautiful verses there. Don't you want to go to that place? Isn't that a place that you want to be today? To hide in the secret place of God's presence? To go to that secret pavilion? That protective place? My friends, we are there. We are in Christ. We have this beautiful and poetic protection in times of trouble. Verses 20 and 21. And we know that we may or may not be delivered physically in times of trouble, but we always know that we will be protected. Isn't that a comforting thought? In your time of trouble, we talked this morning about all the martyrs and how we have found comfort in Psalm 31 on a scaffold, moments to death. And yet we can still find comfort because we know we may not be delivered. We pray for it. It may not happen. That's okay. God is good. We've learned from Psalm 31. But what can we put our hope in here in Psalm 31? That we will be in Christ, that we will be protected no matter the suffering or the trouble. Sixthly and lastly, or next to last, we find communication. Look at verse 22. In times of trouble, we know that that God hears our prayers. Look at verse 22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Now, there are a couple of applications to make in verses 22 and 23. The first one is a warning. Look at verse 22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. That's a good word of counsel here in Psalm 31, verse 22. The counsel is, never speak in haste. You see this confession in our verse? If we are in covenant with God, to say that we are cut off from God, that's a terrible thing to say. That's basically to call God a liar. Whenever trouble comes, whatever trouble may come, try not to speak in haste. The counsel from Psalm 31, in your times of trouble, is to be patient, is to wait, is to think about your covenant bond with God. Charles Spurgeon says, we generally speak amiss when we're in a hurry. Hasty words are but for a moment on the tongue, but they often lie for years on the conscience. This was an unworthy speech, verse 22. But unbelief will have a corner in the heart of even the firmest believer, and out of that corner it will vent many spiteful things against the Lord if the course of providence be not quite so smooth as nature might desire. So in times of trouble, what's the warning here? You're going to speak in haste. So the advice, the counsel, the command from God's word is don't speak in haste. Be careful. Even whenever we have our fits of unbelief, which we embarrassingly all have, what's the comfort we gain from verse 23? It is that God still hears our prayer. Isn't that comforting today? Know that even when I descend into unbelief, disbelief, misbelief, that God hears me and He cares. I have printed in you, and I'll just read it briefly, but the Larger Catechism question 81 actually references Psalm 31 and this particular example. It says, the question is, are all true believers at all times assured of their present being in the estate of grace and that they shall be saved? We know the answer to that question. The way it's laid out is very helpful to us. Assurance of grace and salvation not being of the essence of faith, true believers may wait long before they obtain it, and after the enjoyment thereof may have it weakened and intermitted, through manifold distempers, sins, temptations, and desertions, Psalm 31:22. Did you notice that in our text when we read it, a desertion? Did you notice the lack of faith in Psalm 31? Did you see that? It really stood out to me, I guess because I've done this before. Yet, they are never left without such a presence and support of the Spirit of God as keeps them from sinking into utter despair. So there's the comfort of Psalm 31, and admitting that you will fail, but that God rescues you. He hears your prayer. The final encouragement in Psalm 31 comes in verse 24 as we close. Here we find strength. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. My friends, if trouble ever brings us to the place where we give up, the place where we want to say that I can no longer persevere, the place where I just want to throw my hands in the air and quit, I pray that on that day may be tomorrow for you. I pray on that day that you would remember Psalm 31 and verse 24. Because what does this teach us? It teaches us that we find strength, all those who hope in the Lord. Yes, yes, you can persevere because God will strengthen your heart. If you hope in the Lord, be of courage. Find your strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, among all peoples of this world, should be the most courageous. We are the most courageous people. Coming to Christ does not make us cowardly. Coming to Christ makes us courageous. So look in your life and measure your own courage. Do you have courage today? Be courageous in Christ. Because our psalm before us promises us that we will have strength if we hope in the Lord. I promised you when we began this afternoon that trouble would always come. I still hold to that promise. I believe trouble will come to you this week. I'm going to go way out on a limb. You're going to have some kind of trouble this week. The reason that I can be so confident to say that is because the Scriptures affirm it. The Scriptures affirm trouble. in the life of the Christian because of the presence of sin in this world. But what I cannot promise you today is how you will deal with that trouble. Many today are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ when they experience trouble. And my friends, what a miserable place that would be. Apart from the only one who can give purpose to trouble. Apart from the only one who can give strength and hope in times of trouble. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ today, your troubles extend far beyond the annoyances of this life. They extend far beyond the annoyances of the moment, the day-to-day annoying things that all of us deal with, whatever troubles are in this world. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, your trouble is eternal. In your sin, you are an enemy of God. You must bear that punishment for sin all on your own for all eternity. There is no greater trouble in this world or in the next than to be the enemy of God. The blessings that we have heard about today in Psalm 31, we've seen seven particular ones this afternoon. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, none of these things apply to you. You are miserable and alone apart from Christ. And I offer you no hope from Psalm 31. The only hope is that you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to seek Him today for salvation. Come to Christ. Come to the one who takes the sins of His people and gives His righteousness to them. There is only hope in Christ. Christian, today, consider these seven hopeful promises in Psalm 31. Each one applies to you if you are in Christ. I asked you the question earlier, how do you handle trouble? How do you cope with your daily trouble? Mom and Dad, how do you teach your children to deal with trouble? Let's turn our attention to Psalm 31 this week and see the Lord Jesus Christ here for us. See how Christ teaches us to deal with trouble. We find that our Lord Jesus calls us to trust in God, to see the mercy that is before us in times of trouble, that He will deliver us, that God is good, that we will be protected in times of trouble, that He will hear our prayers in times of trouble, and He promises us strength. Christian, today, how will you deal with trouble tomorrow? I pray that Psalm 31 would be a strength to you and give you hope in the day of trouble. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given us Your dear Son to guide us, to defend us in our day of trouble. Strengthen our faith, we pray. Protect us in Your secret place. Give us courage and help us to give our due attention to Your Word, and especially to the counsel and the comfort that we find in Psalm 31. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.